And what began as a series of protests accusing police of racial bias was quickly co-opted by anarchists and revolutionists who seek to tear down the institutions, the traditions and faith and families that have been the heritage of this country. I'm doing a very short, brief thing. Last night my talk was an hour and a half. Might be why my throat is a little bit as it is. And so I'm going to try to minimize what I'm going to talk to you this morning about and what we need to preserve and what you need to be doing and what I need to be doing. We're in the midst of a battle. The battle has been going on for a long time, but the raging of the battle is more severe. You're getting closer to your enemy face to face. And we need to discern these times. We need to stand above the turbulence of deception. Jesus, as Matthew records in Matthew 16:3, that Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, and what's important about that is that these were the most religious elite people of his time. And he said, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. So, moving from the natural, what you observe by looking at the sky, in regards to what we would declare a forecast of our weather, he's telling us that we have to understand the times, not by a natural sense, but by spiritual senses. The word discernment has a variety of meanings. In a generic way, it can describe the process to determine God's desire in a situation, maybe for one's personal life. It could identify truth in regards to the nature of a thing, such as discerning whether that thing is good or evil. There's two primary New Testament Greek words that we will see in this particular message. The first is anakrino, and the second is diakrino. Obviously, they have the same ending. The main word, verb, there is krino, which means to judge. You and I have to judge. Jesus said we're to judge with righteous judgment. The prefix to both of that, to that verb, ana and dia, simply intensify the kind of judgment we are to have. Anna means to rise up or to arise from. In other words, to know the source of something. And so when you combine this together, it means to distinguish, to separate out, to investigate, to look through something. That's the intensity of the of Anna to Krino. In regards to that object that you are observing or that particular that you're looking at, in order to examine, to scrutinize, to question, to hold a preliminary judicial examination, presiding over a trial proper. Yeah, you are not only the jury, you are the judge. You have a divine credence that's been given to you, enabled to you by God in order to be able to see, to know, to hear, and to execute proper judgment to things. And if anybody tells you you're not to judge, don't listen to them. I'm going to describe this kind of judgment. You cannot know anybody's motives. God knows that. But you are to observe the words and the actions of things that are being done. And God will even make you aware of things that just by simple observance of something or something that you may hear, God will give you added information to know that that thing is not right. Because His Spirit will bear witness in your spirit, not only in relationship to Himself, but in that relationship, God will express Himself in regards to that thing or person or whatever it is that you are evaluating at that moment to give that evaluation. Diokrino dia, that prefix, means through. I guess it depends on the case usage of the verb. It can also mean on account of. So when you put that together with krino, judge, it's to signify in order to separate, to discriminate. Yeah, that's a good word. We are to discriminate. You and I do it all the time. We don't let 8-year-olds go down the highway with our cars. Why? Because they're not ready yet. They're not at the mature level. We have laws to protect us from that kind of insanity. Although we still have laws and we still have insanity. But diakrino signifies to separate, to discriminate, to evaluate, to make a distinction. That's really what a discrimination is. To make a distinction. Christians and non-Christians do it all the time. So if anybody says you're not supposed to discriminate, they just discriminated, didn't they? They made some kind of a distinction. In order to determine something and to decide. So you are a judge standing trial over something to evaluate it in order to make a verdict. Isaiah said it like this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If you're looking at your outline, Roman numeral 1, the Christian needs to be able to amply discern the spirits in the milieu, this social environment, which is also a spiritual environment in regarding to our culture. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now, I have a human spirit. Jesus had a human spirit. He was fully human. He had a human spirit. He was also led by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had, because of his own nature, had a divine spirit. We have a human spirit, and when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. You have another spirit, and he has a responsibility within his ministry, which I'm going to describe here in a little bit. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit. You ought to be testing the spirit of this human being that's speaking. Test the spirits, whether they are of God or not. But there could be another type of a spirit, not just the Holy Spirit, because there are many false prophets who have gone out in the world. They have another agency that's operating within them, not just the human spirit. The mention of the Holy Spirit in the previous verse in 1 John 4, 1 is chapter 3, verse 24. And the mentioning of that of the Holy Spirit prompts John to inform his readers that there are other spirits that exist, not only in the human side, the natural, but on the spiritual plane that are demonic. And they produce false prophets, false teachers to propagate false doctrine. And let me say to you, we're not just talking about religious people. Most likely we think religion of some sort and they are just gone astray. I'm referring to anybody that propagates falsehood is a false teacher or a false prophet. Whether they take any kind of a garb, a religiosity on or not. The Bible tells us eventually there will be a political leader and he will have on his right hand a religious prophet, if you will, and there's going to be propaganda going on. Satan is very much a religious being. But he's been giving false doctrine to not just religious sectors of all sorts across the world for all time since the fall, but there are human beings and governments and whole nations that are led by demonic presence. In 1 Timothy 4, 1-2, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, there will be those that will depart from the faith. Doctrine that has been given by God and the true faith. And these people will give heed to deceiving spirits. That tells you their nature, doesn't it? They're deceiving spirits. That's their character. That is their nature. These are doctrines of demons, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, you don't have to go very far to listen to our political system. And when I say political, I've jumped away from that language, but I'm only using it in this sense. When you look at politics right now, you're looking at good and evil. We're in a war that is spiritual right now, at a level that's never been like it ever has been in this country. You and I have to be discerning because there are many voices, and technically there are only two. It's either God or not. They may have different apparels, different way of expressing themselves, but either it's coming from God or it's not. And God's people don't represent themselves. They represent God. Their life is hidden in Him. Their voice is His voice. So be careful what you say, that you're not speaking out of your own self, but out of the presence and the power of God and His revelation and His Holy Spirit. The Bible says at the end of that verse 2 of 1 Timothy 4, these people, these false teachers that are induced by demonic presence, they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Something has happened to the process of their thinking and perceptibility. These teachings, these ideologies, these philosophies originates in one's own nature simply because of the fall, but now an added component in regards to the spiritual realm, demonic. And so there are human agents or vehicles that have their conscience seared. And that word seared is a medical term. It refers to cauterization. You know, like you have a wound and you're trying to stop the bleeding, get a hot iron, that's the conscience we're talking about that's been false teachers with their hypocritical lies because of their conscience that has been desensitized, all their nerves that make them feel correctly in the society, looking at reality the way God sees it, has been destroyed, turned into scar tissue, burning with demonic deception. And friends, this is going to intensify. When you get into the tribulation era, that intensifies to like no other place it will ever be in human history, other than the end of the millennial era when Satan is released one other time to deceive the whole world again for a brief moment. The Bible says in verse 1 of 1 John 4, what is your obligation? Mine? Test the spirits. Whether they are of God. Test, that word is a metallurgent term. It's used in assaying metals to determine its purity, the value. You are to, through the scrutiny of the Word of God, that has a burning effect of what you hear and what you see. Including, let me just say, your feelings, personally, how you are responding to certain things, to know if that's of God or not. So, with the enablement that we can have, we can be able to test ideas, words, philosophies, teachings, promotions of any kind, with a view of approving or disapproving it. And that's what discernment's all about. You have to evaluate and make a proper decision. Under letter A, Roman numeral 1, It is the only through and by the means of the Holy Spirit and His Word, the Scriptures, that we assay the validity of the statement. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm hoping that you're turned there. We're going to look at some things. There's a lot of Scripture I'm going to go to. I do not have a lot of time to unravel a lot. You'll have to do that. I give you the outline. I'll just give a summary statement on some things. And because I have to move quickly through this. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, those false ones. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Then why are Christians duped? Why are Christians many times going in a direction they shouldn't go? They cannot see or hear what they're supposed to hear. What is wrong with that? Maybe you might be one. I may have at some time. How do I know if I am not presently being deceived with something? Here he's telling us that who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He uses the singular because the when everything is folded back, it comes to the commander of hosts in the spiritual realm that the Christian has and those who are not Christians. One has a leader that is swaying the entire world, and that's going to be the evil one, Satan himself. And the other one's going to be the Holy Spirit. And we'll see a little bit more of that when we get to 1 Corinthians 2. There are only really two main leading, ultimate, commanding spirits with subservient roles that are playing characters underneath them. He goes on to say, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. That's why you sound peculiar to the world, and they sound peculiar to you. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. Here's the two-voice system. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Two voices. Letter B. There have been, and there are evil spirit beings working in fallen human beings, and there will be those such that are influencing and will influence government entities. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The real, even though you're dealing with fallen men, and there are issues with that in and of itself, in a fallen world, but you have another component that's operating in the fallenness of men and in this world. And that's what he's describing here. But our real wrestling ultimately will reside in principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a lot of stuff in there, but I want to home in on two things. Two things. One is the word principality, and the other one the rulers of this darkness. Principalities is the Greek word archos. It means rulers or governments. Within the spiritual realm, they have rulers that are subservient to the head honcho, Satan, but there are rulers underneath him, and they have subservience under them. Think of Legion, for example. We are many. When you read the dialogue of that, you'll find the interchange between a singular and the plural usage. When Legion speaks, and when the others are speaking. And so he, as the commander of that group of demons inside the demoniac there in the Gadareans on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, that man was delusional. He lived in darkness. the shackles of bondage of evil, living in the sepulchres, the tombs, crying out aloud in the nighttime. People could hear him. At least the swine shepherds could. Is that a right way of saying it? Swine shepherds? Are swine herders shepherds? I suppose of a sort they are. So here are rulers, governments in a spiritual realm. And then he says, and this is important on the natural side, rulers of the darkness. That's a compound term with a definite article. Here he says cosmos, which we get the word world, and then krateros, meaning rulers. World rulers. There are demons that actually rule over nations. When you have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, those were world rulers at one point in time. And there's another one coming. So let's look at the past, present, and future. I already gave you the present in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He's writing to Christians in the first century. This is for you and for me. These are operating right now. Right now, in the past, Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, I want you to, you have to pay very close attention to this, okay? Daniel now is praying. He's been praying for 3 weeks. He's mourning and he's fasting. There is an angelic being that comes to him, possibly Daniel or Gabriel. He's already appeared to him in chapter 8. So it's possible it's Gabriel. It doesn't give us a name. And so a holy one is sent to Daniel. Okay? So in verse 12, this holy one is going to speak to Daniel, "Do not fear, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." So instantly when he began that first day, God is not only hearing him, but he's going to begin to send this holy angel to assist Daniel to comprehend some things. But, verse 13, but the prince, singular, of the kingdom of Persia, this is a spirit being who is influencing the king of Persia because he's withstanding this holy one. Human beings can't do that, okay? In the time, Isaiah describes in the time of Hezekiah as the Assyrian king is sending an encampment against Israel in Jerusalem, that God tells Hezekiah that I will take care of business here. So what happens? In the nighttime, God has one angel. He goes out into the camp, the army camp of Syria, and kills 185 of their troops. This is not a human being. This prince is combating as a spirit being with another spirit being. And therefore, this Holy One, whether it's Gabriel or whoever it is, could not get to Daniel for 21 days, the entire 3-week period. Until Michael, now watch this. Again, it's very important to look at the noun and how they're used. Michael, the pronoun, one of the chief, here's hierarchy within the realm of the holy angels, but not just one, princesses, plural. There are others like Michael. We don't have their names, but God is giving this name here. He is the watchman over Israel. We see that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He stands over watch over Israel. So he came to help this, possibly Gabriel. "For I have been left there with the kings," plural, "of Persia. I have now come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to the days ahead." Slip down now in verse 20. So he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return and fight with that prince again." that prince, that spiritual being, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece is going to come, another spirit being. But I will tell you what is noted in the truth, the scripture of truth. No man upholds me against these spirit beings, except Michael, your prince. This is past we're looking at, and how they've influenced world entities, governments. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, here's the king of Babylon. He begins to make a judgment on this king, this natural king. And he begins to flow. And as he does that, he tells us about the spiritual influence of that natural king. And this is Lucifer. He begins to make a pronouncement on Lucifer. I don't have time to go through it right now. I'm just going to give you just describe it to you just at that point. You can go back and investigate that and look at that. He does the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 28, this time with he'll begin that chapter with the prince of Tyre, and as he continues through there, he'll give another label for that same natural prince and call him the king of Tyre. And as soon as he does that, he begins to flow now into a spiritual being that's influencing this prince, this natural king of Tyre, and it is Satan again. Ezekiel chapter 28. The physical one in verses 1 and 2, the spiritual one in verses 11 and 17. Satan now is leading not only from one point of a Babylonian king, but now here with a king of Tyre. So in the past, we have had spirit beings working in governments. In the time of Christ, Herod, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, this is the king of Judah. When he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. And so he goes forth and he puts to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all its surrounding districts from the age of 2 years old and under, determining the time of which this Messiah was been born. And so he felt that he correctly would have done the job, because he already received the instruction by the Pharisees and the scribes that came to him in his court that told him that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And by determining the calculation of when the Magi left from the east to when they got to Jerusalem, that he was pretty safe in guessing that this would be those underneath the age of two. So from ages of two and under, he slaughtered them all. But then it gives us a little insight. We would not know this unless the Scripture told us this. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, we see another spiritual being. He's a character behind that slaughter. He's unable to prevent the virgin birth of the woman. This is the nation of Israel giving birth to their long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. Satan tries to kill the child in the general massacre of the male children commanded by Herod. The devil was the co-conspirator of that event. Moving ahead now. Past, present, future. And you can turn to this. In Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. This is the sixth bowl of judgment. So we're basically about the end of the tribulational era. And it tells us something. This is that judgment. This is a judgment. Notice how he describes the judgment. In verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, right? They appeared like frogs coming out of the mouth of a dragon. The dragon has already been identified as the serpent of old, the devil. We see that in chapter 12. And then it mentions, now Satan is a spirit being, right? Okay. But then he mentions two other characters. Because he mentioned three unclean spirits. No, Satan is a spirit being. Then it mentions that there were other two spirit beings out of the mouth of the beast. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist has a physical body. And he's indwelt with an evil spirit. Not Satan, but with another evil spirit taking his orders from Satan. We see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 because Satan is going to influence him. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, chapter 13, the latter half of that tells us that he's a physical human being, but he is indwelt by a spirit being. Why is that significant? Well, they're going to be important because they're going to lead. They're going to be a very important government entity leading other kingdoms underneath them. But then notice this, verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the earth and out of the whole world to gather them. So through all these leaders of natural leaders influenced by demonic presence are going to lead world people in a direction to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, it is the battle of Armageddon. Why did I go through that? Just to show you that there have been, there are, and there will be influences that are spiritually induced. When man has given themselves over to lies and their depravity and refused to bend the knee, there is a place where God gives them over to this. Letter C. We need to be aware of that deception that is running rampant in our country right now and in the world. And if you don't, you will fall prey. I will fall prey. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, we should no longer be children or infants tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Any kind of a teaching. I don't care if you're in school, university, elementary, high school, or any kind of a process where someone is instructing you. And by the way, there are government agencies that are teaching their people how to be tolerant, how to instruct them to have certain behavioral dispositions, to know how to deal with people, LGBTQ and all that. And now also to be tolerant to people in regards to racial things. So they're giving people, not only just in schools, but in the workforce. If you're an educator, you're probably being taught some of this stuff. Maybe in your workplace, you're being taught these things. Because this is part of the deployment and the propaganda that's going through and flooding our country and the world. But we're not to be children tossed to and fro about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness and deceitful of plotting. There's a plan. This is not an accident. Letter D. Being caught in deception will rob you. Rob me? How? It'll rob you of truth. It'll rob you of salvation. Well, I'm already saved. No, I'm talking about constantly being delivered. Why do you have the helmet of salvation as part of your warfare? Because your mind needs to be delivered all the time. From yourself, from the world, the ideas, and everything. You have to test them. Your own feelings. You can deceive yourself. We are naturally left to ourselves. We are self-deceiving people. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, we are that kind of a people. And only God can remove that as He illuminates truth. And we begin to follow that. Apart from God, we would be left in deception, period. But he says in Colossians 2, 8, we'll be robbed. We'll be robbed, and I'm saying we'll be robbed of truth, salvation, that is deliverance constantly. We'll be robbed of peace. We'll be robbed of blessing. There he says in Colossians 2, 8, beware. It's a warning. Lest any of you be cheat you, plunder you, take you, spoil. How? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. The basic principles of the world are speculations or ideologies or philosophies or psychologies that are fallen to satanic, demonic systems. So this is what we need to do. This is the application. You and I need to be properly equipped with the battle. Well, I have the Holy Spirit in me. But is the Holy Spirit being used in your life? I should not probably use the word use because that sounds like we can manipulate the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inside you. He is the one in charge. But He will not overtake you apart from your will and your consent. Now, you can be walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit because you're already resigned to submit to His will, and He will lead you in ways you thought not possible. He will cause you to say things you didn't even think you were going to say. You will be able to understand certain things you didn't even know. So I want to give you some practical and effective ways to enable you and me to stand above the turbulence of deception. Under letter A. You have to constantly be in, and grow in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone else to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. These are immature people. These are immature Christians. Why are they that way? Well, it tells you in verse 11, I got much to say. It's hard to explain. But you have become dull of hearing, sluggish. They become lethargic in their spiritual walk with God. You cannot be complacent in this. Otherwise, you'll be taken in deception and the spoils will be taken and you will be trapped and you wonder how you got there. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, there's going to be deception. And He made a very cautious statement. If it was not for God, even the elect would be deceived. Even the elect would be deceived. We have to put on the spiritual hardware that God has already told us we need to have in order not to be duped. So He goes on to say, this is what the equipment is. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. They have no experience. They may know theological things, but they don't live it out in their life. There's no practicality of what they know in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. But a different sort of a Christian here, solid food. They're going deeper in the things of God because to those who are full age, maturity, have been growing, that is those who by reason of use, practicing what they know, that their senses, and I'm going to suggest to you, this is spiritual senses now, not natural senses, because God is giving us things that are supernatural to oppose the supernatural, to understand the things that are taking place on the natural plane. These people exercise. Get a note to my eyes, the word here, it's the word that you get the word gymnasium from. They go out in the world and they exercise what they know by the power of the residing Holy Spirit that overcomes the obstacles. They're dying to themselves. They're yielding over to God. They're not living for themselves and their own passions and their own desires, but for the will of God. That's a unique person. And the enemy knows who they are. Notice, it is only those people that can, what's the end of that verse say? Discern, diakrino, both good and evil. Not any Christian, only this kind of a Christian. Under letter B. So you have to be growing in the Word of God. You have to be practicing it. And you need others to help you with this. You're never alone. You have to rely upon others. Because God teaches us through who? All His people. They're equipped. Not one person in this room or in the world has all the answers. God uses His people collectively to help each other to accomplish the entire task. And if you're listening to me on the radio, where you are, if you are isolating yourself to the capacity that you think you can handle this by yourself, you are already deceived. Second equipment, you must depend on and be sensitive to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading this quickly through here, eye that is not seen. We're not talking about natural eyes, we're talking about spiritual eyes. Eye that has not seen or ear has heard or has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's a different push, that's a different voice, again singular, but the Spirit who is from God, the other voice, the other move, the other push, that we might know the things that have been given to us freely from God, that we may know the deep things of God, refers to that at the end of verse 11, even so that no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And in verse 10, at the end here, the deep things of God. God doesn't want you to have a superficial understanding of just generic things in this life. He wants you to press deeper to know what you cannot naturally know. Which human or man's wisdom does not teach. But the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let me suggest to you, everything has a spiritual connection to it. I already told you, I changed my 15-month-old daughter. That's a spiritual thing. If I don't change her diaper, she's going to be miserable, she'll have blisters on her bottom, and she will not be a happy camper. So, I'm ministering to her physical needs, and as I do that, Melanie does the same thing. We do it at different, whatever levels that God has called us to, but I'll start singing a song to her about God. Or I'll give her John 3:16, but notice what I'm going to do when I do that to her. I don't just tell her that God so loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I go to the verse 17 after that. God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but by Him to save the world. And then I also go to verse 36. He who has a son has the life. He who does not have a son does not have a life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You have to know that you are in a spiritual state of sin in order to be rescued. And the one who can rescue you. We always just give the John 3:16, but don't realize that we have to talk about the other side as well. If you refuse to respond to the gospel of grace, you will be condemned. And by the way, that is your fault. God has provided everything for us. You have to realize that you need to be rescued. How are you going to be delivered or rescued if you don't know you need to be rescued or delivered? And the one who can save you. So he goes on in 1 Corinthians, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolish to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Nomadikos, anokrino. Now notice how he's going to use anokrino. Remember we talked about this? To judge through something. Spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, this is the new man in Christ Jesus, can anokrino judge all things. Just a little bit? No, all things. That includes what you're hearing on the news, the news bites, and everything else. In your school, wherever you are. All things. Yet he himself is not rightly anokrinoed, judged by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But it has to be utilized. It has to be appropriated. Through the Holy Spirit that gives you the deep things of God. Yes, you can see what God sees. Think about Elisha. Elisha not only saw a physical army of the Syrians outside his door, he saw a spiritual host of chariots surrounding them. And his servant looks out the same window. I see a physical army. Wow, what's going to happen to us? Don't worry. Lord, would you open his eyes? God did. And he describes what he saw. Spiritual hosts and chariots protecting and guarding them. Then Elijah just simply says, well, Lord, would you blind them? And they got blind. And he led them to their enemy. God can give you sight of things you cannot see. Ears to hear that you cannot hear with the natural. A perceptibility that comes from the Holy Spirit who knows all things. You need to yield your life to God. You need to have short account with sin, confessing them, turning from them and moving to the things of God in obedience to Him, to walk in the Spirit. And lastly is this. Choose a good, credible news source. You're going to have to be discerning on that one because you got so much propaganda and lies all over the place. Let me just give you a few. You probably have some others that I'm not even going to give you here. SRN News, Salem Network Radio, Town Hall News, J. Sekulow Live, ACLJ, Sean Hannity, Fox News, Glenn Beck, Fox News. And again, there's others. Here in this city, you can reach the Fox News radio 95.1 or 95.5. And generally, this is after 4 o'clock, you'll get Sean Hannity. Following him will be Glenn Beck, all the way up to about 8 o'clock. They're not perfect, but they're going to give you a lot of stuff you're not even going to hear anywhere else. And you need to know those things. I have a lot more to say. I don't have time to do it. Here's my final statement to us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. The word for understanding, barach, is the word that means to discern. They understood the times. And notice what that did for them. To know. To give them the ability to understand, perceptibility, to know. And not just to know that, because what good is it going to do if you just know it? And even know the right thing to do. It follows through what they ought to do. So they had action to that. Discernment, knowability, action. Friends, you and I need to be the sons of Issachar in our day to understand our times, to know what we need to do, and we need to do it now. You cannot wait because it's already in our face at a degree that we never thought possible. And they are ready. They got their chains. They got their net ready to capture all that will be deployed in this propaganda and the evils that are awaiting us to come.